Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Keller, your host, and we really, really are grateful that you're here with us. It may be that listeners around the world, it's peaceful where you are, but it's kind of hard to find a place that feels peaceful or settled around the United States right now. And we're just delighted that you take the time and visit with us during this time. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. It is unsettling. Everyone feels a bit unsettled, I would say, around the country.
Yeah.
But we'll try to, you know, we'll try to, as we've been trying since the outbreak of the virus, we've been trying to just do what we do and also, in addition, be good company. Yeah. So we'll just try to be good company for you. Thanks for being good company for us.
And you know what, Cy, if I could just say that we have the answer to what's going on here.
Yeah.
With all of the destruction and the insanity, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
Because ultimately, my friend, it's the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that really is the answer. What's the old song? Remember, was it Andre Crouch, right? Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for
the world
today. Above him, there's no other. Here we go. Let's do it. Let's sing together, everybody.
I'm just going to clap. I'll just clap while I snap my fingers.
But you know what? That is profoundly true, isn't it?
Right, it is, yes.
Jesus Christ really is the answer. And what we have today is a culture that has rejected God, has rejected Christ, and we are experiencing what happens in the vacuum when you reject Jesus. We have people that are lost. And they are trying to fill the void in every way they can. They're getting involved. They're angry. They're mad. They're doing everything they can do to try and find peace. And you can't do it without Jesus. And so now, you know, you look at all of the race tension and everything. Folks, you have people. Now, is there real racism?
Yes. Sure, yes.
There's real racism going on. And I said before, blacks against whites. Absolutely. Whites against, absolutely. Brown, if Jesse Romero was here, Jesse tells the story when he was he was never formally in a gang, but he hung with some rough crowd. And it was like, if you ain't brown, you ain't down. Right?
Yeah,
and they hung together and they didn't like people with different skin color. You know,
no.
Of course that's real. But you know what, folks? What overcomes that is Jesus Christ. It's just like the prejudice between Jew and Gentile in the first century. Nobody thought it is possible to bring Jew and Gentile together. Guess what? Who did it?
Yep.
Jesus.
Right.
And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, right? The breaking down of the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile happens in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And that gave birth to the church that changed the entire world.
Amen.
Right. And that's how we change the United States of America. It's not going to be through guns and tear gas, though sometimes those are necessary, absolutely. But ultimately, it's going to be Jesus.
Amen to that. Also, if you don't have God, if you don't have a sense of God in the society and in your individual life, you'll respond wrong.
Yes.
So that these young people don't know that what do you do to make the world better is you cooperate with what God is doing. He's
yes.
already got it.
That's right.
And it's okay for you to, I don't know, do something crazy like get married, have children, have a beautiful family so that there can be a place of peace. And no, they think you gotta, I don't know, yeah. go out and overturn a cop car.
Yeah.
You're actually, if you just trust that God's got it, you cooperate with God's plan,
yeah.
then you'll have a clue about what the right thing to do is.
Yeah,
and people make fun of marriage and family. That's the one thing
yeah.
that is truly healing, a marriage and a family.
And think about this, folks. If you go out into the middle of a protest that's going on and you voice an opinion and you say, you know what? I don't think the issue here with the death of Mr. Floyd, which as tragic as it is about racism. There's no, I see no evidence of racism. What I see is a man was murdered, a human being, a man. And my wife can tell you, I was so enraged when I saw the knee on his neck. I could not see straight.
Right, no, you can't.
But my friends, this is an injustice. This is called murder. And we should all unify around that. That, my friends, is objectively wrong. But then what happens is it gets sidetracked into this or that, and you end up with folks looting stores and doing all of this nonsense. That's what you're talking about. When you don't have Jesus, you don't respond in the right way.
No, right.
You're out of whack intellectually. And so that's what one thing we need to bring to the fore here is to focus on what is important here. And injustice was done, right? You don't do more injustices in order to solve that. No, then you cause all sorts of other injustices. Let's bring it back to what it's all about and the fact that all of us are in need of healing of sin, which is the ultimate problem.
Praise God. Yeah, right. That's the problem. Right. And also, I would just like to repeat, get married. Michael in West Virginia watching on YouTube Live, you're first this hour. Michael, your question for Tim.
Hi, Mr. Stapleton. I wanted to say I'm a big fan.
Michael, a little closer to your phone if you could.
Okay. Is this better?
I don't know. Let's give it a try.
Here. Can you hear me better now?
Yes. It's getting better. Each try. Take one step okay. closer. I don't know how many. It's like a red game of red light, green light. You have green light. Get closer. Get closer to the phone.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. So I have a question about can you know you're saved? And
yes.
like lose your salvation from that. Because I've been debating right. with some of my family
yes.
who are very strong Protestant.
Great question.
Versus
Yeah, Michael, here's the key. When you somebody asks you that question, can you know that you are saved? The Catholic answer is yes, as long as you understand what saved means. Okay? And this is what I mean by that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, see, a lot of Catholics get set up. Can you know that you have eternal life? And the Catholic says, no, really? Well, let's go to 1 John 5:13, where St. John says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, right? So don't fall prey to that trap, okay? What you want to say is, yes, we can know we have eternal life as long as you understand what John means by knowledge there. Because look, I can say, Michael, I know I'm going to get an A on my Greek exam tomorrow. But does that mean I have strict, absolute, we would say metaphysical certainty? The answer is no. It means I have a confident assurance because I've studied my declensions and conjugations and I know the material and I know I'm going to get an A. Now, that doesn't mean I won't have a brain leak on the morning of the exam and end up with a B or worse, but it means I have a confident assurance. And we see that word used elsewhere in the same way. So once we understand the word knowledge properly, yes, we can say we know. That is, if we have a confident assurance. And I always like to use 1 Corinthians 4:3-6, where St. Paul says, He says, to me, it is a very small matter. Now, evidently, the Corinthians were judging Paul in all sorts of ways, right? And Paul's response here is, to me, it is a very small matter to be judged by you or any man's judgment. He says, I do not even judge my own self. I have nothing on my conscience, says St. Paul, but I am not thereby acquitted. The Greek verb there is dikaiō. I am not thereby justified, but the one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, he says to these judging people in Corinth, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall each man have his reward from God. So notice how Paul says, I can't even judge my own self as worthy of heaven. He says, I don't have anything on my conscience, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's Jesus who will do the judging. And that's got to be a key component to any discussion on this, because that has to temper the way you see the word knowledge in 1 John 5:13. Why? Because you're not God. You're not the judge, as Paul says, right? So knowledge becomes a key word, Michael. Remember that. We can have a confident assurance. We talk about a moral certainty, right? I don't believe I am in mortal sin, but I don't have, as the great Saint Joan of Arc says, if I am in a state of grace, may I stay there. If I'm not, may I get there expeditiously. That's the way we respond as Catholics to that question. But you got to be fortified with Scripture, my friend. And then for the second part of your question, you want to go to verses of Scripture that are very plain that say you can lose your state of justice. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, where, you know, Peter can't get a lot plainer when he says, if you couple these, and there's a lot more we could look at here, but for time constraints here, if you couple 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22 with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, because Paul had just described the state of Christians when he says, we have escaped the pollution that is in the world through lust, and we have been made partakers of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Then you keep reading, and it is a continuous thought down to chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but if after having escaped the pollutions that are in the world, we become overcome, the latter state of this person is worse than the former. And you skip down to verse 22 there. He says, true is the proverb, right? The dog has returned to his vomit, the sow to wallowing in the mire after having been washed. So you have these beautiful images, right, about having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to escape the pollution that's in the world except through a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then in chapter 2, St. Peter says, you can lose that state.
Michael, I'm going to leave it there because we got to take a break. And before we take that break, we have the great privilege of talking to our president, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers. Hello, Chris.
You may be overstating it a little bit, so I don't know if
the privilege,
a great privilege.
Yeah. You know what? That was fancy radio talk.
Oh, I see. Gosh,
I didn't mean a word of it.
Many years of experience with this kind of talk. Well, by the way, and we're going to need some now because I do bear a little sad news.
Okay, what's up?
I'm afraid that Catholic Answers is having to cancel its conference for the end of September.
That is sad news. I'm sorry to hear it.
It is. I think this was our sixth annual conference. They've been so wonderful. The fact is this, Si. The hotel that we use, the Hyatt in La Jolla there, wonderful people, super crew. They do a great job for us. They simply, at this point, cannot guarantee for us that the product that we need from them, they will be able to provide.
Yeah.
They came up with a number of solutions, including, we'll space the chairs 6 feet apart. Well, anybody who's been to our conference knows that that's materially impossible.
Yeah, right.
They said, And a third of the people can be watching the talks, and two thirds of the people can be in their rooms watching on the TV set. And so, I mean, they, honestly, God bless them. They really tried a lot of different ideas, but we want to deliver the Catholic Answers Conference experience that all the joy that goes with it, including the square dancing. How do you do square dancing when you have the physical distancing?
Yeah.
So. We have pulled the plug on the conference. Everyone who has registered will be receiving, or has already received, I think, an email from Erica Olson, and they can apply their ticket to next year, or we will give them a full refund. Or if they're inclined, they can convert it to a tax-deductible gift to Catholic Answers to help us continue to spread the gospel in this time. But I'm sad about this, Cy. You know, one of my favorite things about the work of Catholic Answers, and just my favorite things generally, is, you know, throwing a big Catholic party.
And it really felt, I have to say, like there's this momentum year after year. It was building. And
there will be again.
There will be,
but it felt like it was building towards this year with Jesus. Jesus was the center, and Jesus is the center of everything.
Well, and Cy, we're keeping that theme for next year. We're just taking everything. We're going to take this. I've already been in touch with the speakers. Now I'm waiting to hear back from some of them, but we're going to keep the theme, and it'll all be 2021. I think it's 23 to 26 September, whatever that last weekend in September is. So it'll be back, folks. More wonderful than ever, more joyful than ever, more inspiring than ever. I'm deeply sorry, and we really tried everything, Cy.
I mean, what can you do?
Yep. You know what, guys and girls, as Cy said, this is going to be the best conference ever. It is the best topic.
Yeah.
I know I personally cannot wait. I can't believe I have to wait another year, Chris.
Well, you know, I sent a note, off to Sister Maurice Stella there with the Sisters for Life in Denver, who was going to be on the program. And I said, Sister, you know, be at peace. This just gives you a little more time to work on your talk.
Yeah. Well, it did seem like even the speakers were fired up. I mean,
my talk's ready.
Is what we do.
My talk's ready.
Yeah, we want to talk about Jesus. That's what we want to do.
Yes.
So.
Amen.
You know, God has his reasons.
He does. So. He does. And I'm thankful to everyone for their patience. And a special shout out and thanks to Erica Olson. She's worked really, really hard over the past six weeks, and then the loss of the cruise too, but to keep this kind of stuff going. And she's worked very hard. So you'll be hearing from her, folks, if you signed up.
And you know what? I have to apologize to Ken Artigues and Drew Pointkowski, and I had a whole bunch of old classmates of mine from the seminary, and several priests, I think three.
And some guys priests. You knew from when you were in prison.
Yeah, those two. Yeah. They were all coming to this conference, but that's okay. We'll just move it back a year.
Amen. Yeah. All right.
Yep.
Thanks, Cy.
Thank you, Chris. Thanks very much. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more open forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I would describe myself as a revert, and ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible, and I'm just so grateful to God for all of his gifts and blessings in my life.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tomorrow, noon Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Classic Tim Staples looks at the clock and goes, are we in the second hour? Oh my gosh. Yes, Tim, we're in the second hour. You're just having fun. That's the problem.
Amen.
888-318-7884. The number lines basically staying full. But hey, guess what? There's two lines open right now, and we will be able to get to those two lines before the top of the hour. So if you call now, look at there. One's filling up. 888-318-7884. Let's go to, who am I going to? Stephanie in Sarasota, Florida, watching on YouTube Live. Stephanie, your question for Tim.
Hi. So I have a question about the five first Saturdays devotion to Mary, about like the different guidelines for it.
Yes.
So the different ones that I've found when researching, one's going to confession, another's receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying 5 decades of the rosary, and meditating for 15 minutes on the mysteries of the rosary. And so at the moment and the circumstances that where I live that I'm in, my parish isn't doing communion on Saturdays. So I was wondering if I'm still valid to do the devotions anyway.
Right. Well, you do part of... what constitutes the devotion is receiving the Eucharist. But remember this, I love the way Pope Francis said it, that whatever the devotion we are doing, we do it and we give it to God and do the best we can. And guess what? God is going to give us grace. So it's interesting, you know, we as Catholics can get, you know, so legalistic. And there, by the way, there's a good thing about being legalistic. We need rules and we need to obey whatever it is that is laid down, whether it's in a private devotion or in the liturgy. However, we always, always, always have to remember that Jesus is bigger than all of our devotions. And so what we do in situations where we cannot get to the Eucharist at all. Now, we're not just talking about a private devotion, but we can't get to the Eucharist at all, is we pray and we make an act of love toward the Blessed Sacrament, and God will give it. Remember, I wish I could remember, Pope Francis had some great words on that, and it's not coming to me, but you know, basically, you give your heart to Jesus, and you tell him. Now, I have a prayer that I have memorized, but you can do your own, and there's lots of different acts of love toward the Blessed Sacrament. But I say, my Lord, I long to receive you with the purity and humility with which your most holy mother received you, with the spirit and the fervor of the saints. And just an act of love like that, an act of devotion toward our blessed Lord in the most blessed sacrament, and graces will flood into your life. And the same can be said for any of these devotions that we love. Go ahead and do them the best you can, and I'll guarantee you, you can't outgive God, right? You give it everything you got, and God's going to bless you. It's wonderful how mathematics work in the spiritual world. Is 2 + 2 = 10. That's the way it works, because when we give ourselves to God to the nth degree, God blesses us beyond what we gave. And that is true with First Saturday devotions, First Friday devotions, whatever devotion it is. Do what you can do and God will bless you. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's a really good way of looking at it. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
Thank you, Stephanie. 888-318-7884, the number here. Let's go to Matt in Indiana, listening somehow on Skype audio. I don't know how that works, but I'm glad you're here, Matt. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, hi. I'm a Protestant, and I have some questions about Mary and the prayers to the saints in light of some stuff from patristic scholars. I have a quote here from J.N. Kelly's book, Early Christian Doctrines. It says,
yes,
quote, devotion to the Blessed Virgin developed more slowly, thus reliable evidence of prayers being addressed to her or of her protection and her help being sought is almost so not entirely non-existent in the first 4 centuries. And you might want to say that I can't cite J.N. Kelly because he's Protestant or might be biased towards Protestantism. But however, other Catholic apologists such as Robert St. Janis in his book, Not by Bread Alone, page 240, cites J.N. Kelly. So I'm just wondering, how would you explain that, the fact that, or according to J.N. Kelly, a well-known patristic scholar cited by both Catholics and Protestants, says that prayers to Mary were not existent in the first 4 centuries of Christian history?
Yeah, it is amazing to me, brother. It really is how men so learned could be so wrong. And so plainly wrong, because, you know, and I'm sure you know this, brother, but we have prayers like the Subtuum, which was written about 250 AD, which says, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, right? It's actually a hymn that was sung in the Syrian tradition that goes back to the third, well, before, I mean, we know the third century, but probably earlier. We have a church in Ephesus that was built in the third century in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In fact, when the church was built after the Council of Ephesus, you know, the church that exists today in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you already have, it was St. Cyril who proclaims, and I encourage everyone, yourself included, and I would encourage, well, if I could, scholars like J.N.D. Kelly, is to read, just take a look at, for example, the homily of St. Cyril at the Council of Ephesus in 431 AD. And he's talking about a church that existed right then. Now, it has since been built over by another church, more glorious, dedicated to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But you look at the language of that homily when he said, I mean, it's so beautiful. And by the way, I encourage you to get a hold of my book, Behold Your Mother, because I actually cite St. Cyril's homily there, where he just beautifully, it's rooted in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, and Luke 1, 37 and 38, where Mary says yes to the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we have the incarnation. And Cyril says that Mary, in her yes, basically transformed the universe, saved our souls, and he has a litany of things, put the devil to flight, and so forth. And this was simply the spirituality of Christianity for the first 400 years of the Christian era. You know, so it is amazing to me that a man like J.N.D. Kelly could possibly say something like that, because it's so obviously wrong. But the bottom line is, you know, to change gears a little bit here, because not only do we have overt references to praying to Mary, you know, much earlier than what J.N.D. Kelly says. But the fact is, the way that Christianity developed in those same first 400 years, if you hold the same standard that Kelly holds out against the Blessed Mother to the Trinity, you don't have the Trinity mentioned for the first 150 years of the Christian era. It's first mentioned in 181 AD. So obviously, that's a later invention, right? We could go down the list from the hypostatic union to the canon, oh my goodness, the canon of Scripture, and you name it. So, something to think about.
Right back.
Catholic Answers Live. Did Jesus even exist? How can we trust what the Bible says about him? Didn't Jesus' followers invent a lot of myths about him based on stories of pagan gods? In 20 Answers, The Real Jesus, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, taking on the claims of modern skeptics about Jesus' life, his teaching, and his legacy, providing compelling evidence that the historical Jesus and the Christ of faith are one and the same. 20 Answers, The Real Jesus is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952. Visiting shop.catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
tomorrow on More to Life, Fighting Words.
Dealing with conflict in your relationships will help you find peace.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here. I feel kind of bad for our caller, Matt, who we went right up to the break with him because I would have loved to have sent him a copy of your book, Behold Your Mother. So, Matt, you know what? Call him back. Maybe we can get to you. Yeah. Also, I wanted to tell Matt about the Focus episodes we just recorded.
Yes.
Because Tim just did 4 episodes of our podcast with us on the early church. On was the early church liturgical? Was the early church hierarchical? Was the early church apostolic? And one other.
Eucharistic.
Was the early church Eucharistic? Yeah.
Yes.
So we want to just check out CatholicAnswersFocus.com. You can find those. They're still being in the process of being posted. So they're brand new. CatholicAnswersFocus.com, or call back and we'll send you a copy of Behold Your Mother, because we really want you to have it. And you were going to say.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to what I was saying, because I couldn't remember which document it was. But for our friend who called in, check out in among the John Ryland's manuscripts, which are the most ancient Christian manuscripts we have, some of them biblical and some of them extra biblical. It's phenomenal. But it's called P470, which is an ancient Greek manuscript that has a prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary called the Subtuum. And as I mentioned on the air, this is a prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary in the form of a hymn that predates. It wasn't like somebody wrote it down in 250. This was written during the Decian persecution. Christians are in hiding, and this is another thing that we have to bring out, is writings tend to be sparse when, you know, you had the Romans attempting to destroy all the manuscripts, especially the scriptures, but they destroyed all sorts of Christian writings, including things like this. So it's amazing that you have the Subtuum survive.
Right.
And it's during the Decian persecutions. And this one was written in about 250 AD. And again, that's the Papyrus 470. But when you look at that prayer, because I kind of said it quickly, we fly into thee, O Virgin, O Virgin. That actually, I'm conflating that with St. Catherine Laboure.
Much later. Yeah, right.
Much later. But that prayer addresses Mary, and this is significant, as Theotokos.
Yeah, right.
You know, and this is 200 years before the Council of Ephesus would define that infallibly. The prayer addresses Mary by the formal title of Theotokos, which is God-bearer. It refers to her as the only or uniquely blessed, a reference to her special election, as well as, I argue, her sinlessness because of that title. And you'll see about 100 roughly 100 years later, St. Ephrem will use that same phrase of her blessedness from Luke chapter 1, verse 42. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. To say that Mary and Jesus are on a par with one another. Now, that doesn't mean she's God, but simply with regard to the purity. That Mary is just as blessed, says St. Ephrem, as Jesus. Now, today, we're a little bit more refined than that. And we would hesitate to say, no, we don't want to say equal in any sense whatsoever. But St. Ephrem is saying they are both equally blessed in the sense of free from all sin. Beautiful. And that comes right out of that Syrian Eastern tradition of the Subtuum. And then it also refers to her as the only pure one, right? Which again refers not only to her sinlessness, but also her perpetual virginity. And that goes back to 250. And, you know, Cy and I were talking about during the break, you know, how, you know, it's understand. I do say when I read, because I love J.D. Kelly. I mean, I've read a lot of his stuff, and he has some incredible things to say. But we have to remember, you know, and I know myself, when I was Protestant, when I first started to discover the truth of the Catholic faith, and I say this to my shame, I fought it with everything I had, man. And there were times when I think I fudged a little bit and said, well, you know, it doesn't really say that and that sort of thing, because you're fighting to keep. And I know now I'm just speaking for myself. Protestantism was everything to me. It represented my father. It represented my pastors. It represented everything to me.
Right.
And so I fought like the Dickens to preserve my Protestantism. And I tried, you know, I even got into trying to discover maybe I could be a Calvinist. And I always joke, you know, I was Calvinist for 2 weeks. I read Luther and I read Calvin and I tried to discover my roots as a Protestant. And I discovered there's just no roots there.
Yeah.
Because the true roots of the Christian faith go right back to Jesus Christ through the apostles in union with St. Peter.
Want me to read the Septuagint? Did you read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
There's a translation. Here's one translation anyways.
Yes.
Beneath your compassion we take refuge, O Theotokos. Do not despise our petitions in time of trouble, but rescue us from dangers, O pure, O blessed one.
Yeah, and think about this too, you know, for our caller, because I really appreciate the call. You know, if this was heresy, okay, the great fathers of the church, many of whom who were being martyred during this time, if you stepped out of line in any way, you got hammered in the early church, because people loved Jesus and they loved the faith. And the faith was communicated through the tradition in the churches. And so when you just didn't run along and say something like that, if that was heresy, you would have been pounced upon. You know, just as an example, when Helvidius and Bonifacius in the 4th century, who were the first two major heretics to attack the Blessed Virgin Mary and on the Perpetual Virginia Mary, and called it into question, they got, I mean, it was St. Ambrose goes after Bonifacius. You had Helvidius, you had St. Jerome who shredded him. You know, and not just them, but St. Athanasius, St. Jerome, St. Epiphanius,
right.
Father after father said, how dare you? And you see the indignation, especially in Epiphanius and Jerome, how dare you say this about the Blessed Virgin Mary? This didn't just come from a vacuum. This was the faith of Christians from the time of the apostles.
Matt, again, thank you very much for the call. Let's go to Laura in New York, watching on YouTube Live. Laura, thank you for waiting. Glad to have you. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
My husband and I are both practicing Catholics, and we suddenly and unexpectedly lost our 2.5-year-old daughter back in December.
Oh, God bless.
She passed away in her sleep, and since then, we've both really turned to our faith to help us get through this.
Yeah.
And my sister-in-law, who's also a practicing Catholic, recently went to a medium and apparently connected with our daughter and wanted to tell us about it. And it was very unsettling for both of us. And I just wanted to get your perspective on the best way in which we should have responded to this, and then also just how to evangelize and talk to people who are involved in this and really believe it to be true.
Yeah, you know, it immediately reminds me of Saul. You know, I'm sure, Lori, you remember in the Old Testament there in 1 Samuel when Saul had lost his way with the Lord and he was desperate. And he went to the witch of Endor to consult Samuel. Now, and in that situation, God actually allowed for him to actually consult through this illicit means, which is, you know, extraordinary. But he did so because of his despair. And unfortunately, that was a wedge that drove him further away from God. And the devil loves that, by the way. He loves when we go to mediums and that sort of thing, because we're basically cut ourselves off from God's grace and the real help. Now, the hope, of course, here is, and I bring up Saul for a reason, that God is so merciful that at times he does things that blow our minds at times. But Laura, most likely what happened is either she found a phony who faked the whole thing, and there's lots of them out there. And by the way, even in that story, if you read it carefully there in 1 Samuel, where is that? In chapter 17, as I recall, in 18, you see that most likely the Witch of Endor was a fraud, because the witch is actually shocked when Saul actually appears. He's like, what? What is this? What's going on here? Because this doesn't happen. Right?
I missed that subtext
yeah.
there.
That's... If you look closely, yeah, nothing's new under the sun. Most of these folks are phony. But the scary thing is that most likely, if there was contact, it's not contact with your daughter. It's contact with a demon. And the devil loves to do that, to toy with us. And of course, all he wants to do is ultimately destroy us. But thanks be to God, of course, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In the world, as 1 John 4:4 says, we know that that is true. And God will work all things together for good. But I do think, Laura, that there is a responsibility on our end just to help her to be able to see that, look, that's a sin against the first commandment. You know, it's God alone. And when we go to a medium, which is outside of God's will, it's an attempt to manipulate the spiritual realm apart from God's will. And we don't manipulate the spiritual realm at all. As Christians, our prayer is not my will. You know, we model our prayer after Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14:36. Not my will, but thy will be done. Mediums are the opposite of that, trying to manipulate. It's not God's will. It's my will that be done. I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to conjure up this spirit. And it's extremely dangerous because you're leaving God's realm and you're into the realm of the devil. Because what is the devil all about? I will do it my way. He basically wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God, as Isaiah 14 12 through 14 says, I will exalt my throne above the stars, not above God, but above the stars of God. That is the angels that were above him, like the seraphim that he couldn't stand. They were above him. And of course, the apostles, the 12 stars of the book of Revelation chapter 12. And of course, all of us who are in Christ and therefore exalted through the incarnation above the devil. Oh my gosh, he can't stand that. And so he says, I will not serve, right? Which is right from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 20 in the Old Testament, right? Non serviam, I will not serve. I will do what I'm going to do. And that's the spirit. That's the devil's spirit that undergirds, that a lot of the Eastern religions and Eastern mysticism and so forth, as well as these mediums. So I say all that to say that this is, you know, it is serious business. It is a sin against the first commandment. And so it is something that should be lovingly addressed, and it has to be done in the context of empathy and understanding. Look, I understand you want to reach out to your loved one who has died, but ultimately we have to trust God with the souls of our beloved who have died. God is the Lord of the universe, and he will do what is right. And so we have to, with Jesus, continue to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, help me to understand. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with praying. Help me to understand why, Lord, you took my daughter or my loved one. But understanding that most often it's not God's will for us to understand. I mean, there are times where God gives private revelations and helps us to understand. You may have heard, I've mentioned this many times in 2 Corinthians 12:6 and following, when Paul asked God, why, you know, take away this thorn. God says no, and he actually explained to Paul why. Now, we don't always get that.
Right.
You know, we have to trust God, but there's nothing wrong with asking and begging and pleading, but ultimately it has to be communicated that it's not my will, but thy will be done. And there's a peace that comes when we can get to that point. And sometimes it takes time, because we're struggling and we fight and we say, why, God, I don't understand this. And that's okay. I mean, you have to go through that. But you go through that to get to that point where you finally say, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's where the peace comes from. See, going after mediums and such is a false way of trying to get the peace that can only come when we humbly submit to God. This is why Paul will say it in Philippians, 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good, of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. And it's in that context that he says, and let your petitions be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So notice, you meditate on what is good and true and lovely. And in that context, you let your petitions be made. You give those petitions to God humbly, and that's where peace floods your soul. But you know what? If we try to go the other route to say, I want to know, I want to understand, I'm going to, we end up a mess. And we don't get the peace that ultimately we're looking for.
Laura, how's that?
Great. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much. Very sorry for the loss of your daughter. What was your daughter's name?
Rose.
Rose. Well, God bless you. That's very painful.
Could I ask how old she was?
Yeah, she was 2.5.
Just under 2.5.
Well,
I have 7 kids.
She was perfectly... Yeah. Perfectly healthy, and she just passed in her sleep.
What a horrible
shock!
And
we have research teams looking into it. And no one knows what happened to her. So it's just been very hard to.
I have a daughter named.
Get that peace.
I have a daughter named Rose Laura, and I try to imagine, but I know I can't. But I will guarantee you this: I'm going to get my wife praying for you, and my wife's dangerous. When she starts praying.
And you sound like such a good and faithful mom, Laura. I know many people are praying for you, I'm sure, including Amen. Rose. Thank you so much for the call. I wish we had more words of comfort, but you sound like you're in the hands of the Lord, and what
but
could
we
be
do,
a greater
si,
comfort?
Yeah. And I think you just mentioned it.
Yeah.
Of course you know this, Laura, but the fact is she's baptized. She's in heaven.
Praise God. Yeah.
She did not reach the age
of
accountability. So you have the greatest level of certainty we can have this side of the veil.
Yep.
That she is in heaven and she is enjoying a peace. You talk about that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
How about the beatific vision? She possesses God in the beatific vision. She sees Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knows God's entire plan of salvation, understands exactly what you're going through, and is praying for you as such.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Laura, for the call. Thank you, Jesus, for Rose and for her life and for this wonderful mom who called. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. A whole bunch of people still on the line. We'll try to get to everybody, but it's going to be a chore to do that. So we'll do our very best. Let's go to Indiana in Salem, Oregon, listening on the great modern day radio. Indiana, you there with us?
Yes, I am.
Your question for Tim.
Tim, I had a question about, I saw a lot of paintings from when Columbus came to the Latin America and to all the Americas.
Yes.
And I was wondering why priests were included in those paintings, and if,
right.
I guess, they were, that trip was blessed by the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely it was, because, of course, the first purpose of the trip is to bring Jesus Christ to the entire world. And in fact, one of the first things they did when they landed was offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass in thanksgiving for what was a miraculous journey. When you consider the dangers involved, it's phenomenal. And so their purpose, of course, was to establish the kingdom of God and to bring people to Jesus. Now, does that mean everything was perfect and such? Though there is so much bad history written that, you know, makes Christopher Columbus out to be this monster, which is actually not true. He was truly a great man. But of course, there were abuses that happened there. And unfortunately, when the conquistadors came, you know, we're getting into a lot of stuff here, but the Franciscans came, of course, and attempted to evangelize and actually were quite successful, not as successful as Our Lady would be through Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's what would really bring Christianity to the New World, was Our Lady, who was responsible for the conversions of about 9 million just within, about 9 years, 8 or 9 years, which is far better than all of the missionaries combined. But the point is, that was the goal. And so, though bad things happened, this was the overarching goal. And I am so grateful to God for the Pope who blessed Christopher Columbus, as well as the Queen of Spain, and because, in a sense, they gave me my wife.
You know?
Because my wife, of course, is of Mexican and Indian. My wife has, in fact, we did our little genetic thing, and she has a good amount of what we would call Native American blood or Indian blood, as well as she has a little bit of Italian back there too, 17%, and a whole lot of Mexican. And my wife is a huge fan of Christopher Columbus, because she knows that she would not have the greatest gift in the universe, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, every day in her life without that great gift that was given through the heroics of Christopher Columbus and all the rest.
What do you make of that, Indiana?
That was a great answer. Thank you so much.
All right.
Oh, well, thank you very much, Indiana. Let's go to Joyce in Pennsylvania, listening on Holy Spirit Radio. Joyce, your question for Tim.
Yes. Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I have a Jewish friend who is terminally ill, and she's in a great deal of pain and is suffering quite a bit. And I would like to be able to offer her some hope, I guess, from the Old Testament.
Yes.
As a Christian, I feel I can offer suffering with Christ, but I don't know that I can say that to her. So is there something in the Old Testament that would give her hope?
Oh, yeah. Two things that come to mind immediately that I'm sure she would love would be the great prayer of King David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is one of the most beautiful psalms. That's Psalm 23. And we get down near the end, I got to admit, I love the King James translation of that. It's just beautiful.
It's hard to get over the King James version, because you read contemporary English, you just start putting it all back into King James language in your mind.
It's so beautiful.
Yeah,
It was translated.
Yea, though
so
I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And, you know, it's absolutely beautiful, but also there's the beautiful psalm of protection, Psalm 91, which, you know, is, of course, this is the famous text where the angels of the Lord will protect us, especially there in Psalm 91, verse 4. But I would say those two psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 94, you know, he will guard you up, I believe is the way it goes there, lest you dash your foot against a stone in Psalm 91. Those are two beautiful, beautiful psalms, Psalm 23 and Psalm 91.
Does that help you?
Yes, it does.
Thank all right.
you very much.
God praise God. And thank you for accompanying your friend at this awful time. Anthony in Michigan watching on YouTube live is next. Wait, no, Anthony is not next. Sorry, I'm having a little phone trouble. Chuck in Cincinnati, Ohio. Sorry, Chuck in Cincinnati, Ohio, to keep you waiting. Chuck's watching on YouTube. You there with us, Chuck?
Yes, hello. Is this I?
It is, yes.
Yes, hello, sir. Okay, I'm going to walk from my monitor. A bunch of people on the side chat has wanted me to call in. I did have a question, but can I change my question? And I got like 20 other questions, but I get them.
Chuck, I messed up. I feel terrible about this.
We're out of time.
We're out of time. Can we do it again Thursday?
Yeah, let's do it.
Thursday. Okay.
We are literally, we've only got seconds left.
I feel so bad, Chuck. Everybody on YouTube encouraging you to call in. I messed up. Well, you know what? It was probably going to be a bad question anyways, Chuck. You need to come up with a better question. I feel terrible. Sorry about that, Chuck. But we'll do it Thursday. We'll make an appointment for Thursday. Tim Staples, thank you very much.
God bless you. And thanks so much for the calls. They were excellent this week.
Usually it's Tim who's shocked when it's the end of the show. This time it was me, and I messed Chuck up. Tim Staples is our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. We mentioned his book, Behold Your Mother. It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Highly recommend it. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Have you ever been put on the spot and asked to explain or defend Catholic teaching on sensitive topics such as abortion, same-sex marriage, or the Eucharist? What to Say and How to Say It is a straightforward and practical resource by Brandon Vogt, best-selling and award-winning author of Why I Am Catholic and You Should Be Too. He offers essential tools for articulating even the most contentious aspects of your Catholic faith with clarity and confidence. You can get a copy of this important new book at AveMariaPress.com. Use code TALKFAITH to get 25% off your copy today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Breadbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.